Well, friends, as we come to the Word of God, if you're not already turned there, go ahead and turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. This is where we're going to be this morning. So as you're turning there, will you pray with me? Almighty and everlasting God, in your tender love for us, you sent your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our nature and to suffer death upon the cross, giving us an example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may walk in the way of his suffering and come to share in his resurrection. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, today is a day that is normally full of processions. It's a day full of processions, not parades, even though they're not unrelated. Parades tend to be more focused on entertainment, whereas processions have a much different purpose. A procession is something that announces the arrival of somebody important. And the person at the center of the procession is usually surrounded by this huge entourage of people. Now, that entourage is usually made up of people that are there for his protection. Some of those people in the entourage are just there to sing that person's praises. And some of the people in the entourage are there to go ahead of them as heralds, to go into the city and to announce the coming of this particular person. Now, sometimes that person is an ambassador. Sometimes he's some foreign dignitary. Sometimes he's a king. Sometimes the person at the center of the procession is a king. Sometimes it's a foreign king that's actually coming in to overtake whatever city he's coming to. Sometimes, most of the time, it's the king of that city who has possibly been out at war and is coming back victorious, and the people from the city are coming out to meet him and to arrive. But that's what a procession is. And today is a day that we're celebrating a specific procession. And it's the arrival of Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem for his final time. It's what we call the triumphal entry. Now, I love Palm Sunday. It's one of my favorite days of the year because it's a day that's full of pageantry. There's a lot of drama to it. See, typically, Christians all over the world are gathered doing these huge processions. I remember when I was living in Europe, particularly when I was in Hungary, and on Palm Sunday, people would be all over the place, lining the streets, doing these big processions and waving palm branches and just walking through the city streets and singing and then going into whichever place of worship that they're going to. Even today, we would normally be starting out in our parking lot, and we would be doing this liturgy outside, gathering around, and Joshua would lead us in a song of Hosanna, and we would come in from outside and come into the sanctuary, and we would be worshiping the Lord together. See, I love the drama of that, because what it does is it helps us to enter in into the moment. It helps us to put ourselves there on the road, on the way to Jerusalem with Jesus and singing Hosanna with the crowds and following Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. Today is normally a day of celebration. But there's a problem, however, because all around the world, instead of celebration, there's a great silence. There is a great stillness, where there would normally be a lot of commotion. See, there are no grand processions today, at least not very many of them. And that's all because of this pandemic that we're all experiencing. And because of that, Christians are having to readjust how we enter into the moment of the day. But you know what? I don't think that that's necessarily a bad thing. Because I believe that this forced stillness actually helps us to enter into the tension that this day is really about. You see, This day is the day that opens the door and focuses our attention on a week in which we will celebrate the deepest silence and the deepest stillness that our world has ever experienced. And what I mean by that is the death of Jesus on Good Friday, followed by his laying silent and still in the tomb on Holy Saturday. And friends, and that's where we find ourselves today. We find ourselves in this tension between the reality of silence and stillness and our desire for celebration. See, it's in times like this when something spiritually begins to stir in the hearts and souls of people. See, it's in times of great crises that people begin looking for answers, and they begin asking lots of different questions. Now, some of those questions are kind of accusatory. How could God allow this to happen? Some of them are more of a more seeking nature. Where do I turn to find peace in the middle of this? And regardless of the question, I'm really thankful that most people do turn to the church and do turn to Christians and start asking these questions. These kind of questions, they arise out of stillness, but they also arise out of commotion. And that's what we're seeing in chapter 21. See, there's a question at the end of chapter 21 that I think is a fundamental question that today calls us to get very clear on. And in chapter 21, in verse 10, as Jesus enters Jerusalem, it says the whole city was stirred up. The whole city was actually in turmoil is what that word is. And it's from out of that that this question is asked. Who is this? Who is this? See, I think this is a fundamental question because it is the question, the answer to that question is the answer that points to the answer for all other questions. Who is this? And so I believe that today we need to get very clear on who Jesus is. So as we stand here on Palm Sunday, entering into Holy Week in the midst of a global pandemic and anticipating Easter, I want us to focus directly on this question that arises from this tension between stillness and isolation on one hand and joyful celebration on the other. Who is this? And so as we look at Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11, I think the text itself gives three specific answers. It says that he is a prophet. It says that he is the son of David. And it says that he is Lord. The prophet, the son of David, and Lord. Now, all of these have complex meanings to them. But I want to draw out some of the beauty that's found in it. And as I look at this, I notice that it actually lines up really nicely with something that we call in theology the threefold office of Jesus, in which we say that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Prophet, priest, and king. And as we open up our text, I want to look at each of those categories and see how they help us to enter into the moment of the triumphal entry and also help us to set the pace and set the and guide us as we enter into this Holy Week. And so where we're going to begin is we're going to begin with the idea of prophet. In verse 11, the immediate answer to the question, who is this? Is the crowd say, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. Now notice that this is the very first thing that is said about Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem. See, in verse 10, he officially goes from being outside of the gate, goes through the gate, and immediately causes a stir in the city. And the first thing they ask is a question about his identity. And he's first identified as a prophet. Now, what is a prophet? In the Old Testament times, the prophets were those who were people who spoke on behalf of God. They were the mouthpiece of God, if you will. right? And so the standard saying of a prophet before he spoke or before she spoke was, "Thus says the Lord." Now, usually, when we think of prophets, we tend to think of them as some type of future teller, if you will. We think of prophets as only being talking about things that are going to happen in the future. And while that is absolutely true, prophecies always have an element of future telling, if you will. But initially, prophets spoke to the moment. Prophets were people who spoke to the moment. See, through them, God would call his people to repentance. He would call them to turn from their sins, to turn from their idols, to turn from all of their wicked ways. See, it's through the prophets that God would speak to his people a word of warning, if you will, that if they didn't repent and if they didn't turn back to God, then judgment was going to fall on them. Now, not only did prophets speak words of God, but they also performed lots of prophetic signs. And Jesus certainly did a lot of miracles and a lot of signs, and a lot of those were very prophetic and talked about the coming of the kingdom. Now, one of the most common questions that Jesus received throughout his public ministry was this: by what authority do you perform these signs? See, the Jewish leaders were always asking him this question of authority to determine whether or not what he was doing was from God or not. When Jesus first enters into Jerusalem, the very first thing that he does, in fact, if you keep reading in chapter 21, the very first thing that he does is he goes and he cleanses the temple. He drives out all the money changers. And this question arises again because they understood this to be a prophetic sign. And now here we see Jesus actually riding in on a donkey. And we'll talk about that in just a second, but that too is a prophetic sign. Now, prophets were not always revered. They really weren't. In fact, a lot of them were very despised, and a lot of them were even murdered. That's because people living in sin and living in active rebellion against God, they don't normally like to be told that they're wrong. They especially don't like to be told that they're wrong when they fully believe that they are the ones who are doing what God has called them to do, right? But Jesus was certainly one who didn't pull any punches. He was one who was not scared to speak truth to power and to speak prophetically to power and to those who are leading people astray and letting them know that God's judgment was upon them if they didn't repent. And of course, as we know, the story goes, they eventually killed him too. Now, before I move on, I want to say this. Do you know why God brings judgment on something? Do you know why? See, God does not bring judgment just because he's a bloodthirsty God. That's not why he brings judgment. In fact, he brings judgment upon those things that are keeping the people that he loves from experiencing the life that he has created for them to experience. See, that's why the ultimate judgment for sins takes place on Good Friday. On the cross, Jesus takes the final judgment upon himself. See, judgment is actually a loving act. It's a loving act because when something is judged, what God does is he tears down that thing that is causing harm and destroying his people. He tears it down in order to establish something better in its place. See, on the cross, sin and death are judged so that new life and salvation can be established in its place. In other words, so that the kingdom of God could be ushered in. He was the prophet that came to prophetically proclaim the coming kingdom of God. Jesus is also king. The other thing that we find out about in this passage is that Jesus is king. And in fact, this kingly symbolism is all through the passage in every verse. In verse 3, Jesus tells his disciples to go and untie a donkey. And he says, if anyone says to you, you shall say to them, the Lord needs it, and they'll send him at once. The Lord needs it. See, Jesus applies this title, the Lord, to himself. Now, Lord, it has very different levels of meaning, but it certainly carries the connotation of kingly and ruler. It's why Jesus is later called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Here, he's specifically proclaiming himself as the ruler of all. In verse 5, Matthew picks up on a prophecy from Zechariah, where it says this. In verse 5, it says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold your king. And your king is coming to you. He is humble, and he is mounted on a donkey and on a colt, on the foal of a beast of burden." So they go and they get this donkey, and they bring it back to Jesus, and they begin this royal procession on this donkey. Now in verse 8, it says that most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road. I want us to stop there for a second. And it takes the palm branches and spreads them on the road too. Now, I want to stop here for a second because I want us to notice that this particular sign is an act of submission, this laying their cloaks on the road. This is an act of submission. It is an act of submitting one's life and one's will and one's allegiance and one's loyalty to a king. They knew what they were doing. And they were submitting themselves to the king. See, on Palm Sunday, we spend a lot of time talking about palm branches and those kind of things. But I think that this is the specific act that the Holy Spirit wants us to pay attention to as we read Scripture and as we celebrate this Palm Sunday. That's because, you see, the question before us on Palm Sunday is this: are you submitting your life and submitting your will and submitting your allegiance and your loyalty solely to King Jesus? Are you doing that? Are you submitting yourself to Jesus? See, friends, out in the world, there are many things that are competing for our allegiance. In our own life, our own will wants to be the center of everything and wants to be in charge of everything and in control of everything. But Palm Sunday asks us to get very clear about whether we really mean it when we pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." See, that phrase is an act of submission. There's a famous quote, maybe you've seen the meme of this going around Facebook, but there's a famous quote by Elizabeth Elliot that says this: "To pray, thy will be done, I must be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone." To pray, thy will be done, that means I have to be willing, if the answer requires it, that my will be undone. See, even more so than the crowds that are laying down their cloaks in front of Jesus, the question before us is, have we submitted our own lives to Jesus, to King Jesus? There is another big symbol that we talk about on Palm Sunday, and that is the palm branches. Now, in Matthew chapter 21, it just says they cut branches. It doesn't specifically talk about palm branches, but we see that in other places, specifically John and in various places. It's a really important symbol for the day because palm branches are symbols of victory, triumph, and peace. See, in this particular time, it's an allusion to an event that happened in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, right there in that intertestamental time. There was a time in which a small group of rebels rose up in Jerusalem and drove out Rome for a time. It's what we call the Maccabean Revolt, and it's the celebration that Hanukkah comes from. See, it was a time when they drove out Rome, and when they came back into the city, all the crowd celebrated by waving palm branches. It was a sign of a victory. You see, I say that because what the crowds are doing here as they are laying their cloaks down and taking the branches and putting them before Jesus is they are expecting Jesus to come in and set up his kingly rule. Now, I got to be honest with you. I don't know exactly how they were expecting him to do that, because it wasn't like he was bringing in an army with him. But you see, that's what they were wanting. That's what they were expecting him to do. The messianic expectations were high at this time. That's why Paul says that it was in the fullness of time that God sent Jesus. But even Jesus, here and now, is showing them that the type of king he is not the type of king that they are expecting him to be. Jesus rode in on a donkey and not on a war horse. Jesus was riding in on a peaceful animal. That's one of the things that the donkeys represented. Jesus was riding in on a peaceful animal. He was showing that he was bringing peace and that he was not going to establish his kingdom by violence in the same way that every other kingdom in the world establishes itself. Now, this does not mean that the kingdom of God would not have any bearing on the world as some type of spiritual realm over there. No. He understood that the kingdom of God was not of the world, but it's certainly in it. That he's a king of peace, and he calls his followers to be people of peace, because he didn't establish his kingdom in violence. In fact, he took all the violence on himself on Good Friday and overcame it. See, he didn't come in to bring another kingdom that would eventually fall like every other kingdom and country and government that's ever been established on earth. No, he came in to establish an unshakable kingdom, the kingdom of God. And the symbol of that was the donkey and not the war horse. It was a symbol of peace. Now, a donkey, for those who would have caught, who would have remembered their scriptures and caught something very subtle, the donkey also became a symbol of hope. A symbol of hope. There's a very subtle thing that happens in scriptures that I believe this triumphal entry was actually pointing to. If you have your Bibles, turn over to 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32. This is the time when David appoints and anoints Solomon to be his successor, to officially be the next king of Jerusalem. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 32, here's what it says. King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada." And so all of them came before the king, and King David said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon, my son, ride on my own mule. Bring him down to Gion, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him as king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon.'" See, Jesus here riding on this beast of burden, riding on this donkey, would have been both a prophetic sign and a kingly symbol that Jesus was, like Solomon, the son of David, being taken into the city to be anointed as king over all. That's why the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna to the son of David. Hosanna to the son of David," because they believe that the time had come for the throne of David to be reestablished and for this age of shalom to be ushered in and for the reign of God to be brought in. They're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna to the son of David." Now, this word Hosanna is a beautiful word, and it actually means "save us." It's really a cry for help. The Hosanna, "save us, we pray." But it also had become a victory cry, knowing that the one who would save us would also have brought victory. And so it was a plea for help, and it was a cry for victory. And they were crying, "Save us, we pray, son of David." Now the question is what were they to be saved from. And what did they want to be saved from? Well, obviously, they were hoping that Jesus would come in and as the Messiah, drive out Rome and drive out all of their oppressors and reestablish the kingdom. But you see, Jesus had other plans in mind. See, Jesus was going to bring salvation. And that salvation was from sin and death. You see, the oppression of Rome really was only a symptom of a much greater sickness. And the disease is the disease of sin, disease of the fallen human nature. And it's over that that Jesus was about to bring victory. See, they wanted the king that would come into Jerusalem and be enthroned on David's throne. But Jesus knew that his entry into Jerusalem would lead to him being enthroned upon a cross. Which brings us to the final point here about Jesus being a priest. You see, as Jesus was coming into the city, he knew that his destination was not the throne room, but it was the altar. See, the king was coming in order to make a priestly offering of himself. See, we talk about Jesus as being our high priest because Jesus is entering into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover and to celebrate the Day of Atonement, the day in which the high priest would take the sin offerings of the people and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle the blood on the altar. This was something that they did year after year after year and would plead to God for the forgiveness of his people. But Jesus goes in as the high priest that offers the one sacrifice that ends all other sacrifices. I love the way that Hebrews chapter 10 says it. In Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 9, it says, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And then he says, "He does away with the first order in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Verse 11, "As every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, awaiting from that time until his enemies would be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." See, Jesus is our high priest because he's come in to Jerusalem to offer the once and final sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. See, Jesus arrives on a donkey, but Jesus is going to leave Jerusalem carrying a cross. And so, friends, as we end this morning, this is where I want to end back on this idea of procession. Because what Palm Sunday does is it shows us that we are on this journey with Jesus as he goes into Jesus to triumph by the cross. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, he enters Jerusalem on the east side of the city. He goes through a gate that's called the Golden Gate. And as you would walk in to Jerusalem, the first thing that you would see through that specific gate would be the glories of the temple. The temple was right there. You would enter and you would go straight to the Temple Mount. Most people were coming in and watching and seeing the temple and the glories. But I think Jesus knew. And I think when Jesus walked into Jerusalem, I think he saw the cross before him. Friends, Palm Sunday is a day, it's like a hinge, if you will. Palm Sunday is a hinge on which the door into Holy Week swings. And friends, as we go through this door, what we see is we see the cross up ahead. It's one of the things I love about our church specifically. Because when you walk into our sanctuary and you open the door, the very first thing that you see is the cross. And friends, today we're entering on a journey that's going to lead to the cross. We're on this way to the cross with Jesus. And now that we know who he is, we've answered that question that he is the prophet, he's our king, and he's our priest that offers himself once for all. The following question then, the follow-up question is this. Will you follow Jesus on the way to the cross? Now that you know who Jesus is, will you follow him on this way to the cross? Jesus reminds us that if we're going to be his disciples, we have to take up our own cross and follow him. Friends, this journey that we're on will lead to the garden, it will lead to Calvary, and it will lead to the tomb. But the victory is this, that we're going to stand before this tomb when it is empty, and we're going to celebrate the victory that is won by him rising from the dead. We're going to celebrate resurrection. That's coming. But you can't celebrate resurrection without going through the cross first. So friends, will you follow? Let's pray. Father, as we follow you on this road to the cross, this road that leads to the cross and to the tomb, we pray that you would guide us as we follow you, as we keep in step with you, as we head towards the cross. Father, we pray that we would see the depths of your love poured out for us this week as we enter into this Holy Week. We ask that as we enter into this week where we focus on your death and on your sorrow and on your suffering, God, that your merciful presence would be near to us and be near to the whole world that is suffering in this pandemic. God, we pray that in our suffering that we may know something of your suffering even deeper, and may it draw us even closer to you. Father, it says that by your wounds we are healed. And so we ask for your healing this week. We ask for your healing from the pandemic. And most of all, God, we ask for healing for our own sin-sick souls, that you would heal us by your blood as we look to the cross and as we prepare to celebrate your glorious resurrection. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.